Check that good song, Miss Sharon and choir. Victory in Jesus. How many know today that there is victory in Jesus? Amen. You know that? Is it real in your life today? How many know victory outside of Jesus? Amen. If you have your Bible with you this morning, would you make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5? We'll be looking at verses 56 and following. It's hard to believe it's November 2018, huh? We had the trunk or treat that Wednesday night here at the church. Several people come through and several people participated. We had a good time Wednesday evening. Had a lot of people come out, and it's just a it really does seem like the older you get, the quicker time goes by. At least it does to me. I know that it seems like we were starting 2018, January. I can remember the last service of December of 2000. Here we are, it's quickly approaching this year, will quickly be coming to an end. And we'll begin to move calendar-wise to Thanksgiving season. I think Thanksgiving is a season that a lot of times we move from Halloween to Christmas. And somebody's already putting up a Christmas tree. And that's fine. If you want to put up your Christmas tree, you go ahead. But thinking about the thanking this week, just in prayer about God, what God would have me to do. First of the year, we're really going to be starting a new series, the first of 2019. That's a little preview, but we're really going to talk about starting in January about who is Mount Zion Baptist Church? Why do we exist? What is our answering questions like that and looking for those who want to partner in the work that the Lord's given us. So and between with Thanksgiving and Christmas, I really didn't want to start that in depth right in the middle of the holidays. I was thinking the Lord really laid Thanksgiving on my heart, not just the holiday, but just truly to be thankful. One of the things that's funny for me, I assume they still do it, but years ago, in the Great Falls Reporter, they would have a kindergarten class or something. They would go to the elementary school in there, and there'd be some kindergarten or maybe first graders or something. They would have their recipe for their Thanksgiving dinner or whatever. It'd be short. You got to realize it's coming from the mind of a six-year-old. So some of them just say, go to Walmart, throw it in the microwave, and, they're ready to eat. But as we think about Thanksgiving, if we'll be honest, speaking to myself, most times, or should I say lots of times when we think about Thanksgiving, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but the first thing, right? Is that just me? Am I the only fat one in here? When you think of automatic related to food, right? You may go to some family member's home, and you may already be Aunt such and such or grandma who makes this certain dish on Thanksgiving, and you're going to get to feast on that and enjoy it, be a part of that, and it's good. It's good to be able to have a time of fellowship, and it's good to with family. But Thanksgiving, just in the words and title itself, what are we truly thankful for? I would suggest to you this morning that those who know Christ and are truly children of God have more today to be thankful for than anyone else in the world. If anyone should be a thankful people, it should be those who are part of the church of the living God, ones, those who are the redeemed, right? And thanksgiving. Why is that? Because we found victory through Christ that we've been singing about this morning. How many like to win? If you're involved in something, right? I only like four people in here like to win. Everybody else out here likes to lose. Well, I'm sorry, that's you. You enjoy losing, that's you. The majority this morning, for some reason, like to lose. Personally, I don't like to lose. I'm a son either. You just didn't want to raise your hand. Tired, that extra hour of sleep last night didn't help you much. We want to win, and no one likes defeat, right? Do anywhere in the world do we see those who celebrate defeat? Your celebrations, right? We see excitement and celebration that's found in victory, but we don't see excitement and it's just not true. But for the church of the living God, we found victory in Christ. The only victory that's available is through Christ. If you found Christ this morning, then you too can look back at a time defeated. You can look back at a time in your life. Sometimes defeat happens but because we go about things to the wrong schemes. We try the things that aren't successful. And that was true in my life, true in your life, that you've come to realize that one day. But I'm glad that one day a loving Savior named Jesus, a little over 9 years ago, and I was far, far away from Christ. His arm is long and is strong, and He can reach you wherever you are. Hey, a lot of people say Christ and this and that. Listen, when Christ came to me, I wasn't looking for Him. Jesus was the least thing for me when He called my name. But I'm thankful that through Him I have victory. And today the good news is this. Today, right where you sit, you may be defeated. That victory through Christ is that blood that breaks those chains was shed for you if you'd come to Him and turn from your sins. This morning, as we're in this Thanksgiving, November, for the next 3 Sundays, today through the Sunday of Thanksgiving, I want to preach a short sermon series to you, if I could, on Thanksgiving. And this morning, with God's help, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Would you stand with me in honor as we read together? I encourage you to go back. It's very long, almost 60 verses, but I encourage you sometime today, if you have a little bit of time, it takes you less than 5 minutes, of 15. And Paul really sets in context the reality of the risen Savior and what that means for me. We're just going to look at 3 verses this morning, or 4 verses this morning. Start 15, verse 55. There's Apostle Paul speaking here to the church at Corinth. And he says this, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory, Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Today we've got titled, Thankful for the Victory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit, will and purpose is here today for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Thankful for the victory. I mean, we truly, if we'd be honest, we could preach a sermon on thankfulness and different things as children of God that we're thankful for, and we could preach that for years on end, right? I mean, it's an endless, limitless things that we have to be thankful for. And just the act of being thankful. Thankful for the victory, that I have victory in Christ. Not of anything in my own merit, not of anything that You've done, not of anything You've accomplished, not of it, but simply through Christ and what He's accomplished and what He extends to us if we receive what He's done. See, it's our position in Christ. It's not anything that we've attained or anything that we've done or anything of our own merit, but it's because of Him. Thankful for the victory. The first part is simply this. The first part is simply being thankful. In verse number 57, the first few words, he says, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Chapters of the Bible, I do believe. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 is a beautiful outline of what our victory in Christ means for us and the victory that we have. And he's thankful for salvation here. This is Apostle Paul's writing here today, and was written the majority of the New Testament. And Apostle Paul was one who was far from Christ. Right? He was one who wasn't seeking Christ. He was on the road to Damascus to imprison Christians. He had orders. He had the rights to go and Christians by chains and to bring them back to prisons because they were preaching what he believed to be heresy and preaching about Christ. And we know that as he's on that road to Damascus, the Bible teaches us in Acts chapter number 9 that Paul is knocked off of that horse by a light and he can't see. And Jesus speaks to him from heaven and says, Saul, Saul, why persecute you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, the one whom you persecuted. Saul had wanted nothing to do with Christ. In fact, he was an enemy persecuting Christians. He was on his way, and God got his attention. Listen, that's good news to us. As we were speaking of this morning, in our time this morning, that we used to have, you know, some used to have, would have an attitude of, you know, well, there's nothing God can do for that person, or that person, or statements such as that, but we come to the realization that God can do anything. He's a long-suffering God, far from God's reach in your life. If there's breath in your body, God can reach you and you can receive that victory that's found in the morning. Paul was thankful for it. I imagine when Paul pens those very words in 57 when he says, but thanks be to God, that Paul's looking back over his life. And if you know Christ today, when you read those words and think about the victory in Christ, that may be true when you look back. Ain't no may about it. If you know Christ today, you can look back at a point in your life and realize how lost you were, right? That you were separated from Christ, that you were on your way to eternal damnation. If you will. I mean, that's just if we're separated from Christ. We're objects of wrath. And without Christ in our life, an eternity in a place called hell. That's not mean. That's just the truth. That's the fact of the matter. And the Bible says that Paul was zealous, right? He was a Judaizer. He was passionate about that Judaism. He didn't believe Messiah. I probably told y'all this before. I had a picture of it. Not sure if I showed it on the mission team, but we're on a mission trip up in Michigan. Dwayne probably remembers this. And I had a long conversation with him. And he was full-fledged Messianic Jew. A Jew that didn't accept Christ. Terminology won't come to him. Doesn't accept Christ. And I talked to him. He's a very nice guy. And we discussed things. And I asked him different things about the Old Testament. They hold that. But they deny that Christ was the Messiah. And if they deny that Christ was the Messiah, they reject Him. They reject it. It's the Jewish people, the chosen ones. And Jesus has fulfilled every prophecy that was ever, and some reject. And that was Paul. I bet when he says, but thanks be to God, there in verse number 57, Paul looks back, right? He's probably saying, but thanks be to God that He didn't leave me where I was. I was on my way down, going the wrong direction. I was doing the wrong thing. I was passionate about it. I thought I was right. I thought I was okay. But of course, thanks be to God. And if you know Christ today, the same would be true in your life. Did you realize that at one point in your life, you was dependent upon the wrong thing. You was looking in the wrong places for answers. But one day God spoke to your heart and through the salvation that's extended and resurrection, if you repented of sin and received Him as Lord and Savior, He gave you salvation. But thanks be to God. It's thankfulness. Why? Because Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The lamb slain before the foundation. He'll say, you know what? I'm making a pretty good person, and I'm gonna go and he said, and yet while we were still sinners. We did nothing to deserve such a great love as God. I think if we're not careful as a church, we lose sight of that. We hear, we talk about it, and we hear the verbiage, and we see the cross, and we hear it. And sometimes it just becomes routine to us. Sometimes the words lose power to us. Sometimes we forget afraid what Jesus went through on that cross. Sometimes we forget. We see the story of Christ, and as He's there, Barabbas there. And we had that message around Easter, if some of you were here, and how Barabbas was guilty. Barabbas was guilty. He deserved the cross. He was on his way to crucifixion. The cross represented death and punishment in this Roman era. And Barabbas was guilty. He deserved that. Jesus was innocent. He didn't know. It's a picture of me and you. We deserved that cross. We deserve that punishment. Jesus stands before that cross and He says, I'm going to take your place. So I ever love you that much. He loves you. How great a love. The Lord bless me with three healthy baby boys when all three of them was born. Great, some of the greatest memories of my life. I love that. Somehow I convinced this beautiful lady on the front row to marry me about 5 years ago. Great time in my life. I love her with all my heart. But September 23rd, 2000, over in the morning, God spoke to my heart. And I know where I was and I know where I was headed. I'm thankful to God for the victory this morning. Good morning. Do you you have victory in your life this morning. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 118. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel endure forever. Let the house of Aaron now say his mercy endures forever. Let those who hear the Lord now say his mercy endures. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see in my distress on those who hate me. It is the Lord and to put my confidence in man." Listen, the good news this morning is there's victory. Do you have that victory? And if you do, are you thankful for it this morning? And victory. What is this victory? More specifically, is it the victory over sin that he mentions in verse number 56? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We know that the Bible teaches us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." If you look that word picture up, that falling short of the glory of God in the Greek is an archer out there with a bow and arrow. And with a bow and arrow and plenty of arrows. And he's constantly at a target. And guess what? He misses every time. It's impossible for him to live up to the glory of God. And it's our sin that demands this judgment. 2 says this, listen, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. And your sins in his face from you." Did you know that if someone doesn't know the Savior, that the only prayer they can pray to God is, "Lord, have mercy on me," prayer of salvation? Those who doesn't have Christ as Lord and Savior, they can't pray for the sick. They can't pray for the hurting. These different things in life, they have no connection with Christ. They're not connected to Christ. The Bible teaches there in Isaiah 50, it separated us from Christ. Only way we can come to Christ is to God is through Christ. And the only way we were lost, we're separated, but Jesus came and paid for our sins. And it was his blood that he shed for our victory over sin. That's the good news of the gospel, is that we don't have to live a life enslaved to sin. Right? The Bible says that he who sins, and it actually means he who continuously sins, is in the present tense in the Greek, which means continually sin and no repentance, is a slave to sin. But he who the Son sets free is free indeed. If you've truly been born again, sin is no longer your master. It's no longer directing your life. It's no longer Lord over your life, mastering over. So without Christ, we're powerless. That master rules and reigns in our life, but Christ breaks those chains as the Son, and we're set free. Are you free this morning? You have victory over sin in your life? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "For those who have been set free positionally and have repented of sin in Christ, but still find yourself in your life or somehow defeated to sin, and sin still..." Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man." He says there's not some temptation. It is the same temptation all over the world. But God is faithful. Amen? "He who will not allow what you are able," listen to this, "but with the temptation will also make the way." Listen, if you're in Christ this morning, no temptation, no enemy, no flesh can make you do anything. The Bible teaches us right there in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that when you are tempted, God gives you a way of escape, a door of escape. Nothing that the devil made me do it, or she made me do it, or blame it on whoever. He says, when you're tempted, escape. See, sin's been defeated. That's the victory over sin. It's been defeated. God gives us that way of escape. I'm thankful that there's victory over sin this morning, aren't you? Not only victory over sin, but there's death's one of the most feared things. One of the most feared topics for anyone to talk about. Many, many church people sometimes fear death. There's uncertainty about death, right? Because the reality of after death has to be a reality that we accept by faith, right? Because none of us have experienced death. None of us have experienced death for ourselves. Trust anything beyond life, we have to trust it by faith, right? Wouldn't you agree with that statement? And people fear death. And the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 27, right? The Bible says, "For it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So we know that death is a reality. It means that each and unless we're raptured out of here as the church, we'll experience death one day. We'll leave this world. It's coming. We just don't know when. We just don't know when. It could happen today. I had a point, but I would estimate thousands, I'm sure thousands of people all around the world experience death today. They'll step out into eternity. Not purgatory. Not just life's over, pull the plug and it's all over. And the Bible teaches that there's two eternal places, two options. Only A and B. There's no C or D. The Bible only teaches that there's heaven, presence with the Lord in Christ. The Bible teaches that there's hell, eternal damnation for those who've never been forgiven. But the victory over the death, as he said there in verse 55, oh death, where is your sting? There's no more sting in death. The power of death has been defeated. When Christ resurrected, the Bible says that he's the first fruits of the red pattern to come. Death's been defeated. Listen, for the child of God this morning, death is just a doorway. It's whoever walked through. Listen to what he says later in the next letter in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. Paul says this. He says, for we now know that if our earthly house, he's talking about his body being a house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. In this tent groan, we who are in this earthly body groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that he may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by it. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's an eternal home. Right? That's why even though our hearts hurt, our hearts break, we experience emotions. God created us as emotional beings that have an out of pain and love. And he says we can love because he first loved us, right? But one of our loved ones leaves this world, we hurt. There's separation, there's pain. But there's not defeat, right? If we're in Christ and our loved ones in Christ, it's victory. The pain is for us because we're separated from those we love. But Christ are in a much better place than this. That's the victory over death. There's victory over sin, the victory over death. Isn't the end this morning? Amen. How do we get to this victory? Where is this victory? Somebody may be saying this morning, my life. I want this victory to be true in my life. Listen to what John says in 1 John 5:4. For whatever overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, faith. For grace you are saved by faith, not of works. It's the faith. Whatever is born of God. What is he talking about when he says whatever is born of God? In John chapter number 3, a man approaches a man named Nicodemus. And what did Jesus tell him? You must be born again. Born of God. There's a new birth. That's what we celebrated last week. Three new births of some young men. And they died to the old self and they were raised to the newness of life. It's a new birth. Right? Say something to the church today. If you came down the aisle and you prayed a prayer, there's never no new life. There's never no change. There's never no transforming of your life by the power of the Holy Spirit inside. You need to check up on that. You need to check up on that. But if we have this morning, if God truly has met us one day and called our name, the Spirit of God drawn us, and we realized that we were sinners and repented of those sins and accepted the finished work of Christ, surrendered our life to Christ, well, what is the rightful response? Right? Because what he's saying here, and we're going to look at verse 58, he's saying in verse number 58, if this is true, if you've experienced this victory, and you're a partaker of this victory, if you're Christ this morning, what is your response to that? He said, gives it to us in verse 58. He says, therefore, he's saying, since this is true, church, he's talking to the church at Corinth there. He's saying, since this is true, my beloved brethren, steadfast, be immovable. Because what he's saying there is, if this is true, if you've experienced this, be impactful in your life. That should mean everything to your life because you're a new person. You're not the same anymore. You're new. True, you have a new life. What am I in this new life? He says, immovable. What does he say? Yes, this means being seated and settled. It means being firmly situated. Immovable idea, but it has more intensity. It means totally immovable. Paul was talking about don't be moved away by the cares of the Paul was talking about don't let things move you from the will of God. He's saying be firm right there. Since you believe in this Christ and you had this victory in Christ's will for your life, be firm in what God would have you to be doing. Be firm in walking with the Lord. Stand firm. He's saying, if we've had this victory, be situated there. Don't let things move. If you believe this and Christ has radically changed your life and you partake of this victory and you know the truth and you know that Christ has given you work to be done, don't let things move you out of God's will for your life. He's saying, be firm there. Ago, we preached a message about drifting. Y'all remember that, some of you? Talked about out of Hebrews. That's what Paul's talking about here, about being situated here, being immovable. He's saying, listen, don't let busyness, don't let complacency, don't let apathy, don't let all these things that interrupt and interfere, let them move you out of your faith. Stand firm. That's what he's saying. He said, if you're partaker of this victory, your only rightful response is to be not persuaded, not moved at the will of God. He's saying, be there, be planted. But he goes on to say something else at the end of 58. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the Greek, this statement literally means this. The idea of exceeding the requirements of or overdoing it. We don't have that problem a whole lot today, do we? Let's just be honest for a minute. He said the idea of abounding in the work of the Lord, he says, overdo it. Do more than you're even capable of doing for the Lord. The language that Paul's trying to communicate to the church at Corinth, he says, overdo it. Do more than is even possible for you. He's saying if you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He's the only way to salvation, that He's coming back, and for those who don't know Him, have judgment, will be judged one day and they'll be cast into hell for all eternity, do all you can. He said, don't be moved at the will of God. Be abounding in the work of the Lord. He said, overdo it. Do more and more and more and more. Not, I tell you what, I put my Sunday school record with anybody's in the church. I did that for 20 years. Let some of them young folks step up and do something. Let somebody, I ain't got time. We're busy. Busy. I just don't want to commit to that. Why? Because he tells us at the end, he says, knowing that our labor is not in vain. There's a lot of things in life that we do. I'm guilty as anybody in here. Tell you whatsoever. But you want me to just be honest? You know why we do most of what we do in life? Because we want to. Because we want to. Maybe our prayer would be, God, give us a want to do something for you. Paul's given an idea. And he was qualified to make this statement. I mean, listen to what Paul says. You know, this isn't just something, you know, preached a few times throughout his life and jotted down a few notes. I mean, he sets the standard for who he is in 2 Corinthians 4. Listen to what he says. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've been in the deep sea. And journeys often in perils of water, harbors, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among fog, in weariness, in sleeplessness, oftentimes in hunger and thirst, in cold and nakedness, things which comes to me daily. I mean, Paul said, on top of all these things I've been through, I face day. But he didn't give up. He kept on going, abounding forward. If there was anybody that we could point to in Scripture that may have been trying to overdo it, I think Paul was quite. Here he was. After he says, comes for me daily, at the end of verse 28, you know what he's concerned for all the churches. Why did he do it? Why this man? Was this a glutton? I mean, surely, Lord, he could have gave the excuse, God, I tried to serve and face that shipwreck, and I just decided that was too dangerous, Lord. I'm not involved in this type of work anymore, God. But time and time and time and time again, limitless things that he'd been involved with, concern for the church. Why was his deep concern there? Because the mission that the Lord had given us, had given him. Too many times in life we have a consumer mentality where we say, "What? How can I benefit from that?" instead of having what's biblically in the Bible as a contributor's mentality. Part of this, and what can I do to contribute to the work of the ministry? God help us. Paul, in concluding his second letter to young Timothy, says these words in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, who we read so many times in so many different places, but how many of us with a clear conscience can truly say over our lives when Paul says this, he says, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. He realized, regardless of what he faced, he's the same one in Philippians 4 that said, I can do all things. We use that verse and throw it around, but in its context, if you read chapter number 4, Paul's talking about being able to do anything that comes his way in life while doing the Lord's work. He said, I can do all things through Christ. Where's your victory this morning? Do you have victory this morning? Do you possess victory? Are you thankful for that victory this morning that Christ has given over sin and death? Paul says, if so, and your only rightful response is to be standing firm in the faith, removed from the will of God, and abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to ask you a few questions this morning. First of all, as Lord and Savior, have you ever truly been born again? Have you received salvation that only comes through alone? If not, He loves you. He died for your sins. He asked you to come to Him this morning. Come and receive salvation. Repent of your sins and place your trust and faith in Christ. People I would speak to this morning is for those who would answer yes to that. Those who would answer, yes, I know Christ. I know I've been saved. I ask you with all the love in my heart, are you abounding in the work of the Lord this morning? Are you overdoing it for Jesus' sake? Are you doing all you can in the work of the ministry? Jesus said these words, harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. Maybe if you know Christ this morning, and maybe the Holy Spirit of God showed it in your heart, maybe today would be the day. So you know what? I want to do more for the Lord. I want to abound in the work of the Lord. As Miss Sharon comes and leads us in a time of invitation, think about the victory found in Christ and thankfulness for it. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, would you come and do business with Him with me? Let's pray together and we'll have a time of invitation. God, we're thankful this morning for that victory that's only. Lord, I pray during this time of invitation, God, as your Spirit draws, Lord, that we'd respond in obedience to whatever it is you'd have us, God, that we can experience the victory in you. Lord, that we'd be compelled to abound in the work of the Lord. In Jesus' name.